Cool. Well, good evening and welcome. Merry Christmas. It's great to be here on Christmas Day and also, of course, the Lord's Day. We get to celebrate both Jesus' incarnation and also the fact that he is risen. He is risen indeed, and he is our salvation. If you're visiting us tonight, special welcome to you. We're so glad that you can be here. And it's our prayer that you would know, whether it's for the first time or the millionth time, and if you're tuning in online, this gift of God, of himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so it's God who calls us to worship him tonight, to fix our eyes on his Son, and to hear from him. From his word, reading in John chapter 1. Verses 14 and 15, or 16, sorry. Hear these words, and behold the one of whom they speak. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. We come tonight to experience and celebrate that grace and that fullness in Christ. Let's pray to him now. Lord, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for this message of grace, that you have come and dwelt among us, that you have taken on flesh, that you've entered into our experience of limitation, of suffering, of pain, of temptation. Lord, you know it all. You've experienced it. You sympathize with us. And we are so grateful. We are so grateful to know that our God is one with us. And that he is with us tonight. That he is interceding for us even now. God, we pray that as we gather as your people tonight to worship you, to hear from you. Lord, we ask that we would know more of this fullness of grace and truth, that we would know more of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would love him and long to serve and obey him all the more. And so we pray, God, that as we gather, as we come, that you would meet with us. That you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would speak to us by your word, and that we would know you and worship you in spirit and truth. We ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing now praises to our great God. Hark, the herald angels sing.
Oh.
joy has dawned. Man, thank you, team. Please take a seat. And if you've got a Bible there, turn with me to Deuteronomy 27. So each Sunday we've been working our way chapter by chapter through the story of the Bible. And we're going to continue doing that tonight. And we're up to Deuteronomy chapter 27. So let me read that for us. Deuteronomy 27, this is God's word. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones, concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them, you shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." That day Moses charged the people, saying, "When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's nakedness, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. This is God's word for us tonight. Quite a striking chapter. Cursed be, cursed be, cursed be. It's probably not one that we tend to associate with Christmas. I must admit, I was tempted to swap it out for something that seemed more Christmassy, but how true it is. I mean, as we've been listening to the story, we recognize that these Israelites getting up and saying, Amen, have been in this position. They've done these things. They've set up these idols. They've committed these sins against the Lord. They are under the curse of God. And as we continue in the story of the Bible, we'll see that they do it again and again. They fall under this curse. Cursed be, cursed be, cursed be. It's a dark picture. Picture of curse. We are all that we deserve from God because of our sin is curse and darkness and death. And it's into that darkness that the light of Christ shines. I mean, we see tonight as we come to the message and the chapter that we'll be looking at, the glory of the Lord shines in the darkness. The light of hope that is Jesus Christ, born as a baby to come and save his people from this curse that we read about in this chapter. It's a beautiful picture. And we can only understand it when we recognize the darkness that we're in without him. So let's come to him and pray, give thanks, and lift up our needs before our great God in heaven. God, we confess, as we read through this, maybe some of these things that we see as really bad we haven't done, but God, we must admit that truly we fall under your curse. I mean, you tell us in your word that there is no one righteous, not even one. That all fall short of the glory of God. We've all fallen away. We all create these little idols in the dark corners of our hearts and don't give you the glory that you deserve. As much as we say Amen, we have to confess and admit that we say Amen to the justice of your curse. But Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the good news of great joy that we celebrate in your gospel, that we come every week to gather around and hear again and again, that unites us in Christ because of all that he has done. Lord, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown us, that you have lived the life that we never could, that you died the death that we deserve, and that you rose again to offer us peace and joy and eternal life. And that whoever confesses their sins, you will not hold them against them. We are so grateful that we can come to you tonight in worship and thanks and adoration and praise. And Lord, that you even call us not only to do those things, but to cast on you our anxieties and our burdens. God, we have so many. But Lord, you know them all. You have been afflicted with sorrows. You know our full experience. We thank you that you sympathize with our weakness. God, as we come to this Christmas time that we just tend to make out to be about family so much, Lord, we think particularly of those for whom it's very difficult, who are separated from family. We pray for our missionaries who are away from home and who are missing loved ones. God, would you be with them? Lord, we think of the many of us in our church family here who have lost loved ones to death, who have gone to be with you. God, we pray for them as they experience that pain. God, would you be their comfort as you promised to be? Well, we think particularly tonight of the Hargraves family. Would you be with them? Would you comfort them? We think too of those people who are, I guess, separated from the ones that they love, those who are in hospital or people in prison. God, we long that you would make yourself known, that you would offer to them yourself as you have done for us in the gospel. We pray for those of us who are sick, who are stuck at home with COVID. We think of Dee particularly at the moment with her underlying health conditions. God, would you be with her? Would you bring healing? We pray for our elderly who also are often separated from family and unable to do the things that they would love to do at this time. God, would they know your nearness, please, and your grace? Lord, we pray for those who are struggling financially at this time of year. We tend to make a big deal of extravagance, and so we pray for those who are unable to do that at the moment, who are feeling the pinch of rising costs. We ask that you would be their provider, Lord, that they would be able to cast their anxieties on you, that you would feed and clothe them as you feed the birds of the air and clothe the fields. We pray for those who have nothing, for the homeless. We ask that you would give them what they need. We think too of people who are in family situations that are especially difficult at this time. We think of victims of family violence, people who have been separated from dangerous situations. God, we think of all of these people. As we sit here in relative comfort, probably having enjoyed a day of maybe even eating as more than we needed to, Lord, we think of those who are without, and we just pray more than anything else that they would know you, that you would give them the ultimate solution to the ultimate problem, that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. God, we think of our unbelieving family and friends, especially at this time, as we're often stuck in situations with these people who think so differently from us. God, would you help us to have love and to have patience and boldness? Because, God, we have received from you this good news, this great joy, and we long to see others know it. We long to see you receive glory in the highest heavens. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, haven't got many kids here tonight, so I'll let you just sit where you are. And if you're at home as well, you can tune in and listen. I've actually got a story for everyone tonight. It's the story of Christmas, so I hope I get all this right. Let me think. The story of Christmas, I think it starts in the North Pole, and they make presents there, toys, and they have to deliver all the toys to all the children. But the problem is that not enough children believe enough, and so we have to get everyone to believe more so that Christmas can happen. And so to help with that, God sent an angel to Mary and said that she would have a baby, which was kind of confusing because she didn't have a husband. And then there's this other woman who lives in the big city and has like a fancy job, and she thinks she's happy, but then she goes back home to her like small rural town and runs into this boy that she hasn't seen since high school, and she realizes that she's not really happy. And so then God sends these angels to these shepherds and tells them to go and see this baby, and so they do that, which is good, because also while that's happening, there's this airport that's being like taken over by terrorists with guns, and Bruce Willis has to save the day like he did last year. And then also God sends, he makes this thing with taxes happen, and so Mary and Joseph, they have to go to Bethlehem, but it's so busy that they have no room in the inn, and so they have to go where the animals are, and Mary has the baby, and she puts them in like an animal feeding trough, because it's so busy that there's this boy called Kevin who gets left at home alone, and his family like goes on holiday without him, but then robbers come and they try to steal stuff from his house, and he has to set up all these traps to protect everything, and then these wise men come from like really far away with gifts of things that are hard to say, and that's important too for some reason. And to be honest, I'm getting really confused. I can't remember where I was going with that. I wonder if are you confused as well? Was that a confusing story? If I was like, that's the story of Christmas and you have to go and tell someone, do you think you could? To be honest, I don't think I could even say that again. Most of that I was making up, so I'd have a really hard time. It's very confusing, isn't it? I wonder, would it help? Would it help if we stripped away all of the other stuff that doesn't matter and just focused on what was really essential? Would that make a more simple story? What if it went something like, God, who created the whole universe, he is most upset that all of the people that he created have made themselves his enemies, and they've made him their enemy. He sees that as the biggest problem that needs fixing. In fact, all the other problems in the world, he recognizes, are actually because of that. And so, even though God could just be angry, he could just stay angry at everyone, he instead chooses to fix that problem. And so he sends his son. And he makes sure, he makes it really obvious with miracles and signs that this is the Savior. That for all the other like good ideas and solutions to other problems that there might be, this one is the most important. This is the solution and the Savior for the biggest problem of all. And so he proves that with miracles, with signs like a virgin birth and like angels appearing and lights and really specific scenarios to see and prove that this is the one, this is the Savior, this is it, this is the true salvation. And he gives these signs and these miracles to the most average of people so that we would all know that this is the Savior that God confirms and to whom we must respond. Do you think a story like that might be a little bit easier for us to understand and to share? It's the one that's really important. I mean, kids, I know that at Christmas time we can think that the most important thing is presents. I've definitely been there. But God wants to show us, God wants to remind us and tell us that actually the most important thing is Jesus. He is the gift that God has given, and he is the solution to the biggest problem of all, our sin. And Jesus was born as a baby, and he lived the life that we couldn't. He lived on our behalf, and he died for us, and he rose again that we could have peace with God, that we could have everlasting life. That relationship that was broken by making enemies of God can be fixed and healed, and we can live forever with him. That's the really important thing at Christmas. And so let's pray that God would help us to see that and to remember that, that even as we look at the Bible later on, that God would help us to hear and see what's really important. Let's pray. God, we love Christmas, and there are so many things about it that we can get confused about and also get distracted by. And so, God, we pray, because you tell us that Jesus is most important, that you would help us see that. Lord, we need your help in that. As we heard about this morning, we need Holy Spirit vision to be able to see why Jesus is so important. Why does he matter? God, we pray that even tonight you would help us to know that more. And so we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids who are here, I think there are worksheets that you can grab. And we're going to sing our next song, and then you can come back and join us as we read the Bible. So let's stand and sing our next song.
Angels we have heard of tonight.
That's the one. Oh man, what a joy. All right, please take a seat, and if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be focusing tonight on Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. Just to give us the context, I'm going to read the chapter from verse 1. We probably know the story like the back of our hands, but I think it will help us just to be refreshed. So Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Hear the word of God. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. Let's pray as we come to God's word tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for the fact that it brings good news of great joy. Lord, we are delighted to be able to spend this time tonight thinking about this good news. And we pray that you would help us, that you would work in our hearts to experience this great joy. God, we may have come from busy days and big lunches, and so we ask that you would help us to focus tonight. Help us to hear what's really important. We ask that you would open our ears, that you would give us strength and energy, and that you would enable our hearts to hear your voice and our eyes to see your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've had a great day. I wonder if you guys whether you have any kind of family traditions that you get up to. I want to tell you about one of mine. I kind of use tradition lightly, because it's something that we've sort of been developing over the last few years. But in my family, over the last few years, we didn't do it this time because we haven't been together. But for the time that we've been together, the nights, evenings leading up to Christmas and the few afterward, whatever time we have, we fire up Netflix and put on some Christmas movies. Netflix Christmas movies. They're very predictable, right? To the point where you can play bingo with them. So this is what we do. Last year, we made up bingo cards, and we would sit there and watch these movies and look for stuff like a kiss getting interrupted, or like a snowstorm causing a delay for someone, or something having to be finished by Christmas Eve. And if you saw that thing in the movie, you could tick it off on your bingo chart and get a point. So we'd do that, and then after the movie, just to sort of make it feel like it wasn't a complete waste of time, we would also have a discussion about kind of the deeper themes of the film. What was it putting forward? Because all of these movies, all movies in general, really, they have, and sometimes they do this well and sometimes they do it poorly, but they put forward like a worldview, a problem with the world, a suggestion of what is wrong with the world. And of course, they also put forward a solution, some idea of what is wrong with the world and some idea of how what is wrong can be made right. They offer like a solution or a salvation or a savior, you could say. And I guess in Christmas movies like these, it's often something like, maybe it's Santa, or maybe it's just like believing harder, having kind of childlike imagination. That's what's going to make the world a better place. Or maybe it's family or romance, believing in yourself, paying kindness forward, that kind of thing. They all have these ideas, these suggestions for what will bring about salvation. We're presented with loads of saviors, loads of things to focus on. I mean, I'm sure some of you know there's been heaps of stuff to focus on over the last few days or weeks. Family and food and presents and church and all of the stuff that comes with Christmas. We're bombarded with saviors and stuff to focus on. And actually, the Israelites were the same. The people that Luke is writing to with this passage that we've just read, the first people to read it, they were in a similar situation. They had lots of saviors. They had loads of things to focus on. There were heaps of groups at the time that had these different ideas of what was going to fix everything. You might have heard of them, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots are all examples of different ways that we're going to bring about salvation. And so they had all these different options for salvation. They had loads of stuff to focus on, like fitting in or standing out and obeying the Jewish law and obeying the Roman law. It was busy for them as well, very distracting. And I imagine that they would just love it if someone from heaven could just come and say, stop, all right, with all of this. This is what's important. Forget all of the other stuff, all of the other distractions. This is the true salvation. The false hopes can go. This is the true Messiah here. And that is exactly what we see in this passage, isn't it? That's exactly what Luke is reporting here. As he writes to his friend Theophilus, he wants him to see that Christmas, Jesus' birth, isn't just special because people decided it should be, but that God himself has made known that this is really it. This is really the one. Jesus is the Savior who God confirms and to whom we must respond. Amidst all the busyness, amidst all the seemingly good ideas, Jesus, God tells us tonight, is the one who's really important. We see this good news of great joy. So if you look with me again at Luke chapter 2 from verse 8, the glory of the Savior's birth, it's heralded and it's confirmed to the most unexpected people. We go from that scene in the animal stall to a nearby field, to a group of men who are just going about their work. There they are on the night shift at the farm when suddenly they get an unexpected visitor. It's interesting that Luke, he describes this reality where encounters with God are not something that's reserved for Sunday or, you know, a retreat or a mission trip or something like that. These men are just at work. And we read in verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. I was listening to an interview earlier this week about the history of Christmas traditions and how the invention of the newspaper was really instrumental in unifying people's ideas about what Christmas is about, like what it should feel like, that kind of magical Christmas feeling. I wonder what feelings Christmas conjures up for you. For these guys, it's great fear. This is the third time that an angel has shown up in Luke to announce the coming of Jesus, and every time he's been met with fear. Other translations of this verse have things like terrified and terror-stricken, sore afraid even, like so afraid it hurt. How's that for a magical Christmas feeling? And why not, right? This is an angel of the Lord. Jai and I have this nativity set at home, which has a little angel, and it's this like cute little round thing with a halo and wings. It's adorable. That is not what these men are seeing here, right? Angels in the Bible, they are heavenly messengers and warriors, incredibly strong and capable of massive destruction. And not only that, but the glory of the Lord is shining around them. The glory that shines brighter than the sun. I mean, talk about Christmas lights. This is amazing. These men have gone from pitch darkness in the night to blinding glory as this heavenly messenger comes and says, verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Turn your great fear into great joy. I'm bringing a gospel. I'm bringing good news that will be for all the people, and yet I'm delivering it to you. This personalized, individualized message from God. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. We tend to kind of gloss over this part. It seems very familiar to us, you know, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We know that's Jesus, right? You know, we know that that's referring to Jesus. Those are just things that we call him, like nicknames. We know that it's Jesus who's in the manger. But for the shepherds, And for Luke writing this, and Theophilus and other first century people reading this, these are significant words. These are Old Testament words, titles actually, that are filled with significance and meaning. I mean, in the city of David, this is the hometown of Israel's royal line, is born this day a Savior. Savior in the Old Testament was a title. A title given to someone who saved or delivered the people from their enemies. And this title of Savior or Deliverer, overwhelmingly in the Old Testament, like 500 to 1, is given to God himself. God is the deliverer of his people. God is their Savior. And now we're being told that this baby gets that title. This baby is going to be the one to bring God's salvation. And then we see he is Christ. We often, again, use that like it's Jesus' last name. But no, it too is an Old Testament title. Except in the Old Testament, it tends to get translated Messiah, meaning chosen by God. The Davidic anointed one, the one promised by the prophets, the hope of Israel. And this chosen Savior is also the Lord. And again, with our Old Testament ears on, who is that? What does that tell us? It tells us that this is God. The angel is talking about God, the sovereign deity. The baby is the Lord God himself. Nothing could be more significant than that. That's mind-blowing. Caesar Augustus, he was heralded as Savior of the world. His birth, I'm sure, was announced as good news of great joy to all the people. His authority is great enough that we read he's able to move the whole country just to get people to pay more taxes. But here God shows that he, Caesar Augustus, he's just a pawn in God's plan to bring about salvation. God shows that Caesar, he's less worthy of mention than some unnamed shepherds in a field at night, and that someone far more significant is here. And verse 12 is another one of those verses that we take for granted. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. We know the nativity story. We've seen the plays, baby Jesus in a manger, but think again, in light of what we've just heard, in light of what we've just read, God is here, right? The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord himself. And how will you find him? Sitting on a throne or riding on a war horse or coming on the clouds with fire? No. Wrapped in swaddling cloths. When you read the Bible slowly, you come across these things that if they weren't written down, you wouldn't believe they could be true. I mean, you're telling me, Mr. Angel, that the omnipotent creator of the universe, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, currently has his baby arms strapped to his sides so that he can't hurt himself. That's crazy. And he's lying in what? In a manger? That's an animal feeding trough. He might as well be in a rubbish bin. This is absurd. You're telling me that God has come to save his people and that he's come as a baby in darkness and obscurity and filth, and that this is God's plan. And now that plan is being proclaimed to a bunch of random guys at work. No one's significant. Nobody is more of an average Joe than a shepherd. And God chooses these people to reveal this good news of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This messenger from God, this angel, has brought confirmation from God himself that this is it. It's finally happening. This day, even. Like, forget all the other false hopes, forget the other distractions. This is the message that demands a response from us. And when you think about it, for these shepherds, the most sensible response is still fear, right? Not only are these shepherds, they're faced with an angel and with the glory of the Lord shining around them, but they've also just now been told that God's here. right? It would be like if you were the manager of a franchise that isn't doing well and you've just been told that the owner's turned up. You'd probably be filled with great fear. And that searingly blinding light in the darkness, it mirrors the fact that we live in a dark world that recoils at the holiness of God, his perfect moral goodness, of which we all fall so far short. And yet we're told, fear not, because Jesus comes not as the judge, but as the Savior. But how do we know this is true? You know, we're given these hopes and saviors all the time. Maybe this one angel's kind of just gone off the rails. Maybe he's just a loose cannon. But then in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. God again confirms the significance of this news. It's like heaven just can't contain itself with excitement. Jesus is born and the scene just erupts with praise. I mean, I said this news demands a response. Well, here's the response of heaven. Thousands upon thousands of heavenly warriors. Again, don't picture a children's choir. Heavenly host, that's a military term. Here at Covenant, we'll be doing this preaching series going through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And in that, God is often referred to as the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, which means the God of armies. Well, he is the army. The army has shown up. And why are they here? To declare peace. Glory and peace. Imagine an army showing up just to declare peace. This is insane. And the peace that they declare is not simply the absence of conflict, but it's this positive blessing and right relationship with God. Jesus is the Prince of Peace that is prophesied in Isaiah 9:6. Their song here, glory to God in the highest, it highlights the contrast that's really at the heart of this account. It's really at the heart of this whole thing. Glory and victory and military splendor coupled with peace. You know, glory to God and peace among men. Glory in the highest heaven, peace on earth. The heavenly host singing before humble shepherds, the lowest of the low. It highlights the contrast, but it hints at the truth that in Jesus, heaven and earth, glory and humility, they come together in this baby. What a sound that must have been. You know, we had the light show, the glory of God shining all around. We've had the announcement, and now it's the concert, right? It's all going off. It's all happening. And we are invited to join in that celebration, to join with the angels in heaven, to sing with them glory to God in the highest, as we've been doing over this weekend. But there's one important thing to note in their song there. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Sometimes we make the assumption that Jesus has come to save everyone, but that's not actually what these angels are saying. With whom he is pleased, or the people he favors, is another phrase that the Jewish listeners of this letter would understand. They would have immediately recognized that this means the ones that God has chosen, the people that God has called out from the rest and set his favor upon. So what these angels are saying is that this good news of great joy is not simply something that we can hear and just forget about, and maybe, you know, like reheat it again next year when we bring out the Christmas tree or whatever. No, we can't forget about it. It's a declaration of peace that demands a response. See, these heavenly soldiers, they haven't just appeared to say, you know, everything's fine, just carry on with your life, but to tell you, no, even us tonight, that something is happening that is so significant that your life cannot actually ever be the same again. So what are we to do with this information? We've heard heaven's response, and now we see earth's response. Verses 15 and 16, we read that when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So the shepherds, they go with haste. That hurrying is stress. Let's hurry and see. Notice they go to see what the Lord has made known to them. So their response is this quick and enthusiastic obedience to the word of God. They recognize that this child is the Savior that God has confirmed, and that requires their response. And so they find Mary and Joseph and Jesus, a baby lying in a manger. That's pretty unusual, and so it wouldn't have been too hard for them to locate. And then in verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. I imagine Mary and Joseph would have been pretty confused as to why these sort of smelly, sweating shepherds had turned up in their makeshift maternity ward in the middle of the night. And so the shepherds try to explain. They tell them what they saw, what they had heard about this baby and the significance of him being the Savior and the Christ and the Lord, confirmed by God himself, to be God himself. I mean, can you imagine the shepherds trying to explain all of this? It must have just sounded crazy. And so no wonder we read in verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The translations have things like, they marveled, they were amazed, they were astonished, astounded. As I was studying this passage, I stumbled across a video that some people had put together, like a film adaptation of this scene. What they had chosen to do with this video was show the shepherds running around town, going door to door, knocking like on the doors and waking people up to tell them about this good news of great joy. And looking at these verses, maybe they did. It's clear that there are more people in view than just Mary and Joseph, and that these shepherds had heard good news, amazing news, and they went out of their way to tell anyone they could about it. The shepherds are a picture of vibrant faith. They heard, they obeyed, they saw, and now they're telling others too. They're the world's first evangelists. They're a model for us of the right response to this news of Christ's birth. Hear and see and tell. And in verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. See how the angels' joy and praise and glorifying God has now become the shepherds. It's now become theirs. They've joined with heaven in glorifying God for what he has done for them, for nameless, average people who will never be the same again. Just as it had been told them. The word of God confirmed. This good news of great joy, it's true. The baby is the Savior, Christ the Lord. I think this would have been a real comfort for Theophilus, for the first readers of Luke, to read, to see that God's word is again confirmed. It's true. It should be a comfort for us to see that. This orderly account, as Luke calls it in chapter 1, is designed that you would come away glorifying and praising God for all that you have heard and seen, seeing that God does just as he has told you. And of course, we can't finish this without looking at Mary in verse 19 there. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. There's some contrast being drawn out there. Mary's response is different from the others, who hear the shepherd's testimony. They have that reaction of wonder and marvel and amazement, but Mary here adds something more to that. She not only reacts, but also reflects. She's a picture of active faith. It's sort of easy to over-spiritualize these words. She treasured up, she pondered in her heart. We can kind of think, man, she's so special, she's so spiritual, we can never be like her. But that's not at all what this is getting at. This is not the point. This is really a figure of speech to say that she mulled it over. She sought to figure it out, to think it through, to to understand and learn. She's a picture of active faith. She's exactly what we should try to be like. A model of the kind of response that God with us demands. And in verse 21, we read, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So just like the shepherds, Mary and Joseph, they obey as well. They obey the Jewish law of circumcision, and they name the child as God told them to. They name him Jesus, or in Hebrew, Yeshua. Yahweh saves. So Mary, she not only thinks about this, you know, reflects and tries to figure it out, but she acts on it too. Whether she had it all figured out or not, and, you know, spoilers for the rest of Luke, she has not, but she still goes. She acts on what she knows. What she knows God's word commands of her. She responds as she knows she ought to. So what about us? What's so special about Jesus? Well, he is the Savior that God confirms and to whom we must respond. Other, like Christmas trends and alternative saviors, they don't require our response. Fam jams, matching family pajamas, that you don't need to respond to that. You don't have to do that. Elf on the Shelf, you do not need to do that. Meeting the love of your life and saving Christmas spirit, you don't even have to respond to that. But Jesus is the one you must respond to. He is the one thing, the one person that God points to and says to you tonight, you must respond to this. I bring you good news of great joy. Embrace it. Embrace this gospel. Kiss the Son. Return tonight to your homes, glorifying and praising God for all that you have heard and seen, just as it has been told to you. Jesus is the Savior, confirmed by God, to whom we must respond. So let's respond now in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much again that you have brought us good news of great joy. God, you could have come with a sword and with judgment, and instead you have come in weakness and humility as a Savior. And God, tonight, as we come and sit at your feet and hear from your word and listen to you, we recognize in this moment that nothing else is more important than our response to the Lord Jesus. So we pray, God, would you help us to know that? Help us to respond, as we've seen in this passage, with faith, with obedience, and with joy, praising and glorifying God for what he has done. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, let us indeed respond with glorifying and praising God by singing O Holy Night.
Long lay the world.
I'll receive from God's word this evening this benediction as good news of great joy for you tonight. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen. Glory to God in the highest.
Thank you.